If you've been a Christian more than a few days, you know that the Christian life has its spiritual ups and its spiritual downs. And it also has its spiritual backups and its spiritual backdowns, and at seasons it can feel something like a roller coaster, can't it? It can feel like that hill we were talking about in the children's sermon where you're climbing up and it just seems like you take one step forward and two back. There are seasons when we are spiritually flourishing. You know, we're regularly in God's Word. We're enjoying prayer. It's hard to stop praying. You're so in fellowship with God and aware of His presence. You're witnessing for Christ. You're fighting sin. There's joy in your Christian walk. We know those up times, but there's also the down times when we're spiritually languishing, what we might call backsliding, when we're disinterested in the Word of God, in the things of God. We're struggling to pray. Just to get a couple of minutes is like pulling teeth, it feels like. And church is the last place you want to be on these backsliding periods in your life. Witnessing? You need somebody to witness to you, it seems like, right? Sapped of joy, caught in sin. The Christian life has its ups and its downs. I think we've, who are Christians, understand that. And what we see in this book of Jonah is something of a microcosm of the Christian life, of its spiritual ups and downs. Remember in chapter 1, we meet Jonah spiritually down, running from God. And we see the way God meets with Jonah in chapter 1. And then we see God working in Jonah's life at the end of chapter 1. And in chapters 2 and 3, he's back up again. The Lord has raised him from this spiritual mire, as it were. And Jonah goes and he obeys the Lord. But now we're back to chapter 4 and Jonah's backsliding again. Up and down, it seems. And since all of us as Christians, we know what that's like. I mean, this is not some strange thing that we're reading about and seeing in Jonah's spiritual life. Because we know what that's like, we're all going to be able to relate to Jonah this morning and what he's dealing with. So as we come to just these first four verses here in chapter 4, I want you to see two things. I want you to see the evidences of Jonah's backsliding. And we'll investigate that. We'll look at what's going on with Jonah. How did he get to this point? So we want to see evidences of backsliding, but we also want to see evidences of God's mercy. Because even at this point in Jonah's life, we see grace. I want you to see both of those this morning. And by God's grace and for His glory, we'll be able to strike the balance of pursuing the Christian life, fighting sin, but even when we backslide, being keenly aware of God's mercy that's at work, even when we're struggling with sin. So let's pray and ask God to show us that, to help us as we go along, and to make much of Christ and what He's done for sinners like us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we relate, even just hearing this at the outset, to Jonah and his struggles. We thank You that You record warts and all in the Scriptures of Your people as they struggle with the realities of sin. Help us to be realistic, but help us to never be satisfied with where we're at in our spiritual growth. Use this to help us move forward and grow all the more. For Jesus' sake we pray. Amen. So let's look at the evidence of Jonah's backsliding here in chapter 4. Where is Jonah in chapter 4? We last heard from Jonah back up in chapter 3. Jonah had, by God's grace, turned from his rebellion, and he went to Nineveh, like God said, and he preached the gospel in that place. But then after verse 4 in chapter 3, we don't hear from Jonah anymore. The camera, as it were, pans off of him and focuses on what God is doing in the lives of the Ninevites. We see the mass repentance, the awakening, the great awakening that God provided for Nineveh. And when we come to chapter 4, the camera goes back to Jonah, and it appears that Jonah is still in the city. He's still there observing the effects of his proclamation of the gospel. He's seeing the gospel take feet and run. He's seeing people converted on a mass scale. And that's where our story picks back up with Jonah. And now the first thing that we notice in chapter 4 is Jonah's reaction to what he sees. Look at verse 1. It displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. This is Jonah's reaction to what God is doing in Nineveh. It absolutely infuriates Jonah. Listen again how strong the text describes his anger. It displeased Jonah exceedingly. And literally, it became evil to Jonah as a great evil. And he was angry. Well, what's he angry about? What's the it that got Jonah bent out of shape? Well, I think it was two things. I think it was the fact that Jonah, when he preached the gospel, saw Nineveh repent. Nineveh's repentance. He's there. He's seeing it firsthand. That's stirring anger and dissatisfaction in his heart. But not just that. It's what that is likely going to lead to. God's upcoming deliverance of these repenting Ninevites. He's well aware that God is very likely to show them mercy instead of judgment. And that's exactly what we see in his complaint. Look at verse 2. Look at Jonah's complaint. And he prayed to the Lord and said, "O Lord, is this not what I said when I was yet in my country? This is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster." I mean, that's stunning, isn't it? This is a prophet. This is a Christian. This is somebody who should be thrilled to see the success of preaching, to see people coming to know the Lord. But all Jonah's doing is he's complaining. He's complaining about God's compassion. He's fault-finding with God. He's finding fault that God is gracious and merciful and slow to anger. By the way, do you see the contrast there with Jonah? Jonah's quick to anger, isn't he? God's slow to anger. He's been out of shape that God is abounding in steadfast love like he is, that he's about to relent of disaster. Same word, evil, that Jonah used in verse 1. But now, this fivefold complaint about God's compassion isn't about God's mercy per se, right? Remember, Jonah had no problem with God's mercy in chapter 2, did he? He was delighted with God's compassion when it was shown to him, when he was sinking to the point of death. And he calls out to God, and God gives him mercy instead of justice. That was fine with Jonah. There was no injustice there. His problem was that God had decided to show compassion to Nineveh. That was just wrong. Now, that was unjust. In Jonah's mind, they didn't deserve that mercy like he did. That's why Jonah considered it a great evil, he says in verse 1, that God would relent from the evil in Nineveh, like almost like a play on words there. One commentator put it this way. He said, "Jonah finds Nineveh's deliverance worse than the divine judgment that had threatened its existence." Once again, Jonah has forgotten the gospel, hasn't he? He's back to thinking that he, that the Israelites, deserved mercy. These wicked Gentiles just didn't. And that's not the gospel. Jonah quickly forgot what he just preached. That's his complaint. Now, look at his request, verse 3. Let's keep going. Verse 3, therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it's better for me to die than to live. We're back to chapter 1, aren't we? Right? Remember what Jonah was choosing in chapter 1? He desired to die rather than go on God's mission and to see God's mission carried out. He was willing to be thrown overboard into the sea to death rather than turn the boat around and go to Nineveh. He did not want to see grace shown to these people he felt didn't deserve it. He was so bent out of shape about that possibility, he was willing to die in chapter 1, and now here in chapter 4, he's willing to die yet again. Jonah has backslidden into the same spiritual rebellion that got him thrown overboard and nearly drowned. Jonah may not be running at this point with his feet, but he is still very much running in his heart. Or if you like, the storm may have ceased outside, but it's still very much raging inside of Jonah. So how did he get to this point? How did Jonah go from repentance and obedience in chapters 2 and 3 to now back to rebellion in chapter 4, just like in chapter 1? What happened? What's causing the backsliding? How did Jonah fall this far back? Well, the first thing we need to do when we ask questions about this, whether it be of people in the Bible, people in our own lives, we need to be careful in how we ask this question. Is it really that surprising to see Jonah backslide like he has? Is it really that shocking to us as Christians to see something like this? Now, we might be tempted to think that, well, if I were Jonah, I'm sure I would have responded differently. I would have kept my heart pure. I would have responded aright. Really? I mean, do we want to give ourselves that much credit? I mean, if, let me just ask you, how about this past week? How have you done at responding to God's will in your life? How have you done with all the commandments God has given you? Have you met each and every commandment God has given you this past week with wholehearted, undevoted obedience? Have you kept all of the commands this week? Have you kept them all willingly, not begrudgingly, not with a, I don't really want to do this, but I'll do it anyway, mentality? Have you kept them all in the right way? For the right reasons? Have you done any of them for your own glory? Well, now you say, well, but I didn't experience what Jonah experienced. I mean, come on, if I had seen what Jonah saw, if I had seen a storm like that, or if I had been swallowed by a fish, if I had seen such a great awakening like Jonah saw, if I had seen that, then surely I would have. Really? Do you really think that we have less revelation of God's will and His ways than Jonah? Do you think Jonah had a bigger insight into who God is and to the gospel than you and I? Listen to the Apostle Peter, how he would answer that. This is in the New Testament. Peter says it was revealed to, well, not to Jonah, but to all the prophets, including Jonah, that they were serving not themselves, but you in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. You hear what Peter's saying there? Jonah knew the gospel, but nowhere near the depths to which we, as New Covenant Christians, have seen the gospel. Paul, writing to the Galatians, who never witnessed the crucifixion, mind you, said this about the clarity and how vivid is the word of the cross. It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. When we hear God's word, when we hear the gospel, it's as though we have seen Christ publicly crucified for us. And you add to that the wealth of new revelation that we have and the ways in which we, especially in our culture, in this country, have such access to the things of God. Do you really think we have less insight into God's grace than Jonah? Brothers and sisters, our problem with backsliding is not a lack of experience. It's not a lack of information. The problem's with our hearts. And that was Jonah's problem. Jonah was a prophet. He knew the word. It's a heart issue. And we need to remember that as Christians, we may be forgiven, but we're not perfected. We are redeemed sinners, aren't we? All of us know too well how right the hymn is that we sang earlier. Prone to wander. Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. I mean, doesn't that ring true for you as a Christian at seasons in your life? It's almost as though your heart is just bent on leaving grace. And I don't think that's spiritual defeatism. I think it's spiritual realism. I think it's Romans 7. Listen to how Paul describes his struggle as a Christian in Romans 7. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Does that ring true for you? It's not a question of knowing what to do or how to do it. It's the fact that we still have sin in our lives as Christians. And I think what this does is it drives us to strike a balance in the Christian life between a holy dissatisfaction with and hatred of sin, to balance that with a healthy, realistic expectation of how long and how hard the battle will be in our war against sin. We've got to balance both of those. Christians, just like Jonah, just like other people you see in the Bible, like David and Peter and others, Christians can backslide spiritually. We see ample evidence of that in Jonah here in chapter 4. And if we're honest with ourselves, we see plenty of evidence for that in our own lives, don't we? But now we can't leave chapter 4 and these first four verses without also seeing the evidence of God's mercy. Because I think it's everywhere in this chapter. Evidence of God's mercy for backsliders like us. Where do we see that in this passage? Well, let me show you two places where we now see evidences of grace and mercy for backsliding Christians. The first place we see evidence of mercy is in Jonah himself. Right? Jonah may be complaining, but don't miss the fact that he's also praying. All right? Look back at verses 2 and 3. Yeah, he's got anger in his heart. He's got self-righteousness in his heart, but he prayed to the Lord and said, "Oh Lord." And again, "Oh Lord." I think this is progress. This is evidence of grace. Well, where do you see that? Remember in chapter 1, Jonah was still angry about the same thing, but in chapter 1, he refused to pray at all. He hung up the line with God, as it were. He was not interested in speaking to him. Even after the pagan sailors came to him and told him to call out to God, he wouldn't do it. At least now, the anger's still there. He's still struggling with this, but at least now he's pouring out his heart to the Lord. And this is evidence of a Christian. Christians pray, "Oh Lord," he's using the covenant name Yahweh. "Oh Lord." And he pours his heart out before God. Did you know that it's right to pray to God when you're angry with him? It is right to pray to God when you're angry with him. Now don't misunderstand that. I'm not saying that it's right to be angry with God. It is never right to be angry with God. Always wrong to be angry with God. But it's also always wrong to be angry with God and not talk to him about it. Right? Don't we see that in the Psalms? Where the psalmist is wrestling with something. He's angry with the Lord. He's calling into question God's design for the universe. He's fault-finding with God. But yet he's still praying. Why would we want to add to our sin of unrighteous anger the sin of hypocrisy? I mean, think about it. If you're going to be bent out of shape with God about something, at least tell him about it. Don't give him the silent treatment. Don't pretend like he doesn't know or that you can hide it from him. Tell him about it. Get it out in the open. That's how we work through these wrong attitudes and thoughts in our hearts. We work through it through prayer. God's big enough to handle your angry prayers, okay? And it's through praying to him that we begin to deal with that anger. We begin to see our unrighteous anger in light of the gospel. I think that's what Jonah's doing here. But more than prayer, he's praying the Bible. Look at verse 2. "For I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, relenting from the disaster." Does that sound familiar just this morning? We heard that from our call to worship, didn't we? From the Psalms. It comes from Exodus 34:6. The Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. You find the same creedal formula in the law and the writings and the Psalms. Jonah's mind, as he's praying, is still saturated with Scripture. Even when he's backsliding, we see grace in the fact that God has preserved the word that Jonah has stored up in his heart. This is a living example of Psalm 119, 176. 176 verses in Psalm 119. The last verse ends with this: "I have gone astray like a sheep. Seek your servant, for I do not forget your commandments." Is it interesting that Psalm 119 ends on that note? And that's what we see Jonah doing here. He realizes that he's backsliding. But he also realizes that he hasn't slid so far away that he is beyond the scope of God's grace. And that's exactly what we see God do. Look at the evidence of mercy in God himself. Verse 4. "And the Lord said, do you do well to be angry?" In other words, God says no to Jonah's prayer request. What was Jonah asking for in the prayer? Death. Just kill me. God says, if I wanted you dead, I wouldn't have appointed the fish, right? God's not after Jonah's life. He's after his heart. God is patient with Jonah. Lovingly and patiently, God enters into a one-on-one counseling session with Jonah, beginning in verse 4 and running throughout the rest of the chapter. We'll see more about that next week. There's grace in the fact that God doesn't crush Jonah right then and there. At this point, Jonah deserves justice. And precisely at this point, Jonah continues to receive mercy. A lot of grace. So don't miss that this morning. Don't miss the mercy, the evidences of mercy not only in Jonah, but in God's response to Jonah, as he shows compassion for backsliders like Jonah. Friends, as he shows compassion for backsliders like you and me. So what do we take away from this morning? Right? Let me suggest two things, and then we're done. Two takeaways from what we've just seen going on in Jonah. We've all been there. We know what this is like. Some of us may be at this point where Jonah's at right now. So what can we learn from Jonah's experience? First, I think we need to be aware of evidences of backsliding in our lives. And we've just seen evidence of it in Jonah. But we need to be on the lookout for it for ourselves. We need to be on the lookout for persistent, unaddressed sin, the loss of spiritual appetite for God's word, for prayer, for fellowship with God's people. All of these things are evidences that we are backsliding spiritually. We need to be on the lookout for evidences of that in our lives. Here's how the Apostle Paul put it. He said, examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Examine yourselves. Examine yourselves. We're not talking about a morbid introspection where you look and you see sin and you beat yourself up over it. Nor are we talking about just abdicating that responsibility. But a healthy balance of looking inwardly, looking at our lives, looking at our actions, looking at our thought processes, looking at our speech, looking at our relationships, looking at our bank accounts, looking at how we use the things God gives us, the opportunities God gives us, and to look for evidences that we may be sliding away. Drifting doesn't happen overnight. Drifting takes time. So we should be regularly looking for those things and doing all that we can to address them, to use all of the means of grace that God has given us. We'll come to one next Sunday when we take the Lord's Supper. Month by month, we have an opportunity at the beginning of the month to examine ourselves. In fact, that's what we're told to do in 1 Corinthians 11 when we come to the table, is to take that opportunity to examine ourselves. So we should be on the lookout for evidences of backsliding, but then second, and this is where we close, we need to be looking for evidences of mercy, even when we are backsliding. Perhaps the most dangerous aspect of spiritual backsliding is in losing further sight of grace. Right? Because when you're in those points, you either begin to think and believe that you've moved beyond the reach of grace. Or even worse, you believe that the way out of backsliding is to start trying harder to regain the grace, to get more grace. I've got to clean these things up or else this grace isn't going to be there for me. I mean, we default to legalism. Right? We're wired that way. But friends, grace means that you can't do anything to make God love you more. And it also means that you can't do anything to make God love you less. Even God's fatherly displeasure is in love. We're not saved by how well we live. We're saved by how well Christ lived in our place. Even when we're backslidden, grace is not lost. That's the point this morning. The Spirit is still at work in our lives. Christ's righteousness is still ours. So I just encourage you to look to that, to trust that again and again and again. Friends, that gospel is what brings us out of backsliding. I think Wesley put it so well in his hymn, Depth of Mercy. Depth of mercy can there be, mercy still reserved for me. Can my God his wrath forbear, me the chief of sinners spare? Jesus speaks and pleads his blood. He disarms the wrath of God. Now my Father's mercies move. Justice lingers into love. Now incline me to repent. Let me now my sins lament. Now my foul revolt deplore. Weep, believe, and sin no more. Let's pray. Father, that is the Christian life. Weep, believe, and sin no more. We weep for sin, and we move from guilt to faith, the grace of believing the gospel, and then we move from faith, to go and sin no more, looking to Christ again and again in the gospel and striving by all of your strength and your power to live in light of the gospel. Father, for those of us in this room who are struggling with backsliding, who have heard about Jonah and see themselves as looking in a mirror, I pray that this message from your word would be a tremendous word of hope, that grace is still present in the life of every Christian, and grace is what brings us home. Grace is what gives us repentance, and grace is what honors Christ's work for sinners like us. So we pray for those of us who are backsliding, you'd use it to bring us back, and those of us who are teetering on that edge, that we would hear and be warned by words of grace. So, Lord Jesus, any who are here and have never put their faith in Christ, would you help them to see a merciful Savior? And by your grace and for your glory, draw them to yourself, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.